But we want to talk about prophecy this morning. We've been talking about prophecy last week, and we're going to talk about prophecy through the month of March. I'm looking forward to it because I think we all need to really have an understanding of where we are in prophecy. Somebody said amen. We do. We don't just need to hear somebody say, Jesus is coming. And it's true, Jesus is coming, and he could come very soon. But I think the times and the seasons, we need to have a general understanding of what the Bible says, where we are today. Last week we talked about Noah, and the reason we did was because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we can use that as a comparison to our day today. And let's be clear about this morning. If the prophecy that we are interpreting and trying to interpret does not come to pass, the day will come when each and every one of us will stand before God. Jesus will come for us one day, and it will either be, well, it will be in the rapture, if we are one of the dead in Christ, but he will also come for those which are alive and remain. I'm not following signs and wonders every day, but I'm trying to follow the Word of God and getting a balance. Just get a balance in your walk with God and try to get a general clear as possible. Because the Bible says we see now as through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Amen. Looking back, we can see a little bit more clearly. So let's go to the book of Daniel this morning, because I wanted to spend some time in the prophecies of Daniel, and certainly I won't be able to do all of them, but Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. All right, is everyone there? All right, Daniel chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Amen. Let's pray and let's ask for the help of the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you for the good word of God. We ask you to anoint it to our mind and to our spirit. Help us this morning. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding in the ways of prophecy. Help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You can be seated this morning. God bless you. I hope that that we have ears to hear this morning, because prophecy is a very important part of our understanding of living for the Lord. Amen. We know that one of the books here, Daniel, stands out in prophecy as much or more than any other book in the Word of God when we're talking about prophecy. Daniel was a captive under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and Babylon had now ransacked Israel, had torn down the temple and carried away captive all of the Jews. And one of the young men and the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were young men that were carried away captive into Babylon. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again this morning, that God can use people in Babylon. Amen. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what Babylon you're talking about in your life, if it is unsaved loved ones, if it is family that is against you, if it is your job, if it is school, if you are in Babylon today, you can be used of God. Somebody said amen. I hope y'all will help me this morning because Daniel and, all of the young Hebrew men were carried away captive. Chapter 1 leads up to the events of chapter 2, obviously, and it starts with the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, having a dream. And it was obviously a very important dream to him, something that stirred him, but when he woke up, he forgot the dream. Has anybody ever done that? I've done that a number of times. And I always think about the dreams that I remember, especially if I have them in the middle of the night and I still remember them when I wake up. I consider those things a little bit more important, but Nebuchadnezzar had a feeling down on the inside of him. Something happened last night while I was asleep that is significant, that is very important. I had a dream, and my spirit is stirred up. My spirit is troubled here, and I've got to get an answer about this dream that I had. It was obvious to him that it was of great importance. So the king took extreme measures to find what the dream was. He took some extreme measures, called in all of the soothsayers, and we read it this morning, the magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, and Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. And you're not gonna get an answer from a magician, amen. Not going to get an answer from an astrologer or a sorcerer. Astrology is the, based upon the stars, telling your future by the horoscope and that sort of thing. You're not going to get an answer from God going to those places. You're just not going to get it because eventually you can trace that back to demonic activity. And so he was so very, very stirred in his spirit that he called them in. And Daniel chapter 2 gives us the reading of it. And it says that Nebuchadnezzar said to them, I had a dream last night. And I need you, since you are on the payroll here, and all the magicians, soothsayers, and sorcerers, they were on the king's payroll. And if he ever needed advice, he would call them in, so on and so forth. You're on my payroll. I need you to work a little bit today. Tell me what my dream was last night. And then tell me the interpretation of that dream. And they said, oh, king, it's a hard thing that you've asked of us. There's no one that can do this but the gods. And they don't dwell among men. They were... I believe you would call them ditheists. They believe in God, but they don't believe that God has any interaction in this world. And he said, no, you're going to have to tell me the dream because I've got a feeling here that you're stalling for time and you're looking for a loophole to give me a dream and some sort of interpretation that that is not correct. So you need to tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation of the dream. And they went back and forth a few times, and finally the king said, listen, I'm pretty upset about this now because I don't think that you've got the answer for me. And if you don't do this, I'm going to destroy your homes, your families, and you're all going to be killed. And they said, oh, king, we can't do it. There's no way that we can do it. So he sent out a decree, and I thought about this. This was so troubling to the king, and it was so urgent to the king because it was from God. He didn't realize that, but it was from God. And it wasn't just from God. It was for you and I here today and every other generation that has lived. It was so extreme, it was so vitally important, he was willing to kill all of the wise men of Babylon. And I thought, now he needs to have a little more wisdom than this, because if he kills all the wise men of Babylon, he won't have any wise men left. He won't have anybody to counsel with. He's going to have to figure everything out on his own, And he kind of lost track of where he was. You know, when we get angry, we can lose track of where we really are and say things or make decisions that are not good. And that's not my message this morning. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so Daniel was one of the wise men, and I believe it was Arioch, the ruler over the wise men, came to Daniel's house to kill him. And Daniel said, what's going on? Why is the king so upset? Why is he in a big tizzy here today? What's going on? And he told him the story, and Daniel said, give me a couple of days. Go to the king and tell him, give me a couple of days, two or three days, and I will show the king the matter here. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego started praying. They prayed and they fasted and they sought after God until the night came that Daniel had a dream. Praise God. And it was the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And they blessed the God of heaven. He saved their bacon, so to speak, and they weren't killed. And so Arioch brought Daniel in before the king. And in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to go down to verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. I believe tonight, or this morning rather, I believe that we can understand prophecy. It's wisdom, it's understanding, and I do believe that we can understand it. And so Daniel comes before the king, and verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, magicians, soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Amen. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And I think a lot of times that we miss the secrets that God has for us because we don't pray. Amen. Because we are not calling upon God and seeking the wisdom that God has for us. But Daniel said, hey, King, it's not in all of these other people, but there is a God. Somebody said, there is a God. He didn't say there are gods. He said there is a God. Amen. There's only one God this morning. And so he said he reveals secrets. Verse 28, there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The latter days. Thy dream and thy vision upon thy bed are these. All right, so Daniel literally told the king that this dream speaks of the latter days. I looked up that word latter in the original Hebrew, and it means the last or the end. Amen. That's what that word means. And so Daniel literally said to the king, this dream is speaking about the end of days. It's talking about the latter or the last days. And those are simultaneous words there. Other prophets have spoken of this as well, and so it was not a new concept to Daniel. And in fact, I'll read the scripture from the book of Jude here this morning. You don't have to turn there. But in the book of Jude, chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then he goes on down and he describes the judgment that is coming upon certain individuals. So when Daniel received this prophecy, it was not something that was brand new, but Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied of the coming of the Lord, that the Lord, and Enoch didn't know anything about Jesus. He said, the Lord is coming. Amen. In other words, God is coming, and he's going to bring judgment upon the world. We don't talk about this a lot, but back in the day when I first found the Lord, or the Lord found me, rather, there was much prophecy, and there was much tongues and interpretation, I am coming soon. And we could discount all of those things, but it is still true. The Lord is coming soon. Amen. We need to have an anticipation every day that Jesus could come today. Amen. Come on, somebody, help the pastor this morning. He could come today. And the day that he comes, we're going to be excited. But I believe that he's coming for an excited church. I believe he's coming for an anticipated people. Amen. I believe that he is coming for those that are looking for him, waiting and watching and ready. Amen. Not getting caught up in the cares of this world and all of the things of this world, so that we are not prayerful people. Amen. But folks, saint of God this morning, I want you to know that there are many secrets that can be revealed in your prayer life. If any lack wisdom and understanding, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Amen. So God is waiting to give us wisdom. God is waiting to give us understanding. You say, well, I don't really understand prophecy that much. I'm telling you, God wants to give you wisdom in all sorts of things. Amen. I had to do some work. I had to get a second job to put our children into the Christian school where we were living. And so I decided to go into business for myself. And I rented a little place and I opened up a business and started working after work. And a man called me because of an ad that I put out. And he said, I need a security bars for my sliding glass door in my basement. It was on the side of a mountain, and people could come up from anywhere. And I said, all right, I'll do it. And I gave him a price, but I'd never done that before. And I knew how to build it, but the code is that when you shut the sliding door, that the security bars are locked, but as soon as you slide the door open, the security bars need to be unlocked. And so you can't have a lock on the security bar separate from the door of the house, or you'll lock yourself in the event of a fire and so forth. And so I couldn't figure out how I was going to do this, but I had to do it because I accepted the job. And so I went to the Lord in prayer. Amen. God, would you help me on this? I need some assistance here. And all of a sudden, it came to me, and I realized what I needed to do. It wasn't within me. It was God showing me because of my prayer. Amen. And so I built it and took it in. I was installing it, and the man was looking at me in wonder. And he said, where did you get that idea? He said, did somebody show you that? I said, no, sir. No man showed that to me, but the Lord showed that to me. Praise God. He said, now that's the neatest thing I've ever seen. Praise God. And I'm telling you, God wants to help us in the little things of our lives, the things that are very important to us. Amen. And the Lord can look at it and just smile, but it's important to us. If you need wisdom in your relationships, go to God in prayer. If you need wisdom on your job, how to do your job better, go to God in prayer and ask him for these things. Amen. It's not all spiritual things that God wants to bless us with wisdom about, but everything. If you have questions about your finances, go to God in prayer. Get the Word of God out. Begin to look at it. God will open your mind and your understanding how to do better in your finances. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Some folks, I think, don't want to get wisdom from God because it's going to include some activity on their part. And they might learn something that they're afraid of learning. Amen. But if we ever stop learning, folks, if we ever stop seeking for wisdom, somebody said the day you stop learning is the day you stop living. And I believe that. I want to grow and I want to learn because there's so much around us that's exciting. Praise God. There is. I'm telling you that, but y'all don't look too excited here this morning. Life is exciting. Amen. Maybe it's a bummer for you, but I'm telling you, yeah, there's days, but God is with us, right? God is with us. And so God showed him the dream, and Daniel chapter 2 and verse 29, I'm still there. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter. He that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for the sakes, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest. Now let's read that this morning. You saw something in your dream, O king. It was a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thigh of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were upon the iron, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Hallelujah. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Thank God. There's some deep things in this. You know, the Lord always uses simple analogies. In his parables, it was very simple. A seed falls into the ground. That's so very simple. But beyond that, it becomes very profound. Now, I'm not an artist this morning, all right? But we got a couple of feet here, and we have couple of legs. See there, I've already made a mistake. There's a couple of feet, and then you have, some arms with some fingers. I need to get Brother Charlie up here to do this. All right. Kind of a funny looking guy, isn't it? All right. Somebody smiled just a little bit. Praise the Lord. This is what he saw. He saw an image. It was the form thereof was terrible. It was very moving. It was something that would stir you when you looked at it. Its brightness was excellent, and it stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And so he said, The head right here, all right, this is gold. And the breast and arms, which are right here, are silver. The belly and the thigh, are brass. I'm trying to get this right. And the legs, iron. There's a number of things that we can look at from this. There's a number of things that we can look at this, and we can see some analogies. First of all, what we can do is look at the interpretation that Daniel gave him, because the interpretation is just as thrilling and eye-opening as the vision itself. He said in verse 37, we're still in Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Amen. Thou art this head of gold. So gold, the gold, I know some of you already know this, but the gold is Babylon. He said, "You are this head of gold, O king," and he was the ruler of Babylon. And so these different elements here, gold is the most costly of all of these. Silver is the most costly in the next in line. Brass is more costly than iron. Iron is the cheapest. But I began to look at this, and the head of gold was Babylon. Then he said another kingdom's going to come after you, and then another one, and then another one. And we'll look at it here this morning, because I think when we look at it, well, let's go down to verse 38. Let's read a little bit more scripture, and then I'll talk about it. Daniel 2, verse 38, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom." So immediately we find an interpretation of the dream here. And the different elements represent different kingdoms. Amen. And notice gold is very soft. Silver's a little harder. Brass is even harder. Iron is even more hard than brass. And so as the kingdoms of this world are playing out, they get harder and harder and harder. And there's a lot of things that we can look at it, but we understand now that this represents the kingdoms that are going to exist on the earth until the last days. Until the end of days, until God wraps it all up. Now, I don't know if this stirs you this morning, but it stirs me every time I think about it and every time I listen to it and read the scriptures. It stirs me because I understand where we are in a general sense, but I think it's even more specific as we look at it a little bit more. Not only that, I look at the dimensions. You know, I'm kind of a dimension sort of a person. And I didn't get the tape measure out because I thought maybe everybody would think I was crazy. But if you measured your head, how tall your head is, I don't know how tall it is, but your head is probably the smallest measurement when you go down the body. Excuse me. Babylon lasted for about 240 years. I was a little bit shocked about that when I looked at it, but it only lasted about 240 years, and it doesn't seem long, but there is another Babylon that the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation. We'll be talking about that in one of the other lessons that I'm going to bring out, but notice that the head of gold is Babylon, and next we have the breast and the arms of silver. Now, we're in a very peculiar vantage point today in the New Testament church, and not just the New Testament church, but more specifically, the church of our day today. Amen. Because the church age is getting very close to 2,000 years in existence, and we are looking backwards now this morning. We're looking back, and we can see historically. You can Google this out, and you can find this information very quickly on the internet, And it will tell you these. These are historical events that are recorded in history. We can look back and we can now see how these prophecies were fulfilled and how they played out. And so he said the next one is the breast and arms of silver. And so if you take the breast and the arms, it's not much different in height than the head is. And I just looked at it this way. And so the next one was the Medo-Persian Empire. It was the Medo-Persian Empire that came. And it lasted for about 200 years. So it's not really that much difference from Babylon, the existence of Babylon. And historically and biblically, we know this happened. And in the scriptures, it tells us when the king of Babylon was killed by the Chaldeans and by the Persians. And their kingdom was overthrown in one night. And Daniel 5 and verse 30, you can read about that yourself. And so the Medo-Persian Empire came into existence. And then you have the belly and the thighs of brass. And we have a little bit longer dimension here. If you take from the breast to the thigh and the the torso, we now have the Greek Empire. Now, this is history, folks. I hope you enjoy history, because if you don't, you're going to be bored a little bit this morning. But we got to understand where we are. Where are we in prophecy today? And the Greek Empire ruled for about 350 years. It goes right along with the way the Lord put this in order in this prophecy. And so then we have the legs of iron, amen. And we know, again, we look back in history and we can see that after the Greeks came the Romans. And based upon whichever site you will look at, the Roman Empire lasted between 500 and 1,000 years, depending on how you measure that. But Rome became a world power, and that is represented by the legs of iron and clay. And the last kingdom we want to talk about, because there is a fulfillment of all of this, and now all we have left is the feet of iron and clay. Amen. And that's right down here, the feet. Now you take a measurement of your feet from here down, it's pretty short. And so I look at that in relationship to prophecy, and I say to myself, this last kingdom that will be upon the earth will not be a kingdom that will last very long before the coming of the Lord. And so I have to look at that in respect to our day today. The last kingdom will be iron and clay. Everybody said iron and clay. Iron and clay. Amen. Some of you know a little bit about metals and different things like that. You can take iron and mix different things with it and make a different element, but you cannot mix clay and iron together. You cannot melt the iron and dump the clay in and have it become a new element. It will not work. And so what we see here is a revived Roman Empire. So if this iron represents Rome, this also is a remnant or the influence of the Roman Empire. And if you... I don't know if they still do it in school today. Do they still teach Roman numerals? Amen. Do they still teach Roman numerals? Nobody's ever going to use that. You go to our Capitol building in Washington, D.C., and it will have the year that the country was established in Roman numerals. There will be Roman pillars. It's all in the Roman culture, but here we are in this place. What I believe today that the iron and the clay represents is the iron. Of course, Rome lasted 500 to 1,000 years. There was a rule. There was law. There were things that they did. They were very corrupt, but they were very organized, and they knew exactly what they were doing. And it's very similar to America and very similar to the European countries that we see today. And so the iron is the developed nations. It's the developed nations, America, Britain, I guess we could even include China and Russia and some of these countries, Australia, some of these places where they are prospering and people's lives are coming up somewhat. Those are the developed nations. But then we have the other nations, because remember, these all represented kingdoms or nations. And so now we have nations that are represented by clay. Amen. No one really thinks a whole lot about it, but we don't live in mud huts here in America. Thank God for that. I thank God for that. Some of the Indians down in the southwestern area, they call them a hogan, and it is literally a mud hut. It is a mud house, and they live out in the desert in that hogan. But I'm glad that I don't live in one of those. I think about when the wind is blowing 30 miles an hour, Brother Greg, and it's 1 degree outside. I'm thinking, I thank God for a developed country. I'm glad I'm not living in a teepee. Amen. Or a sod house. Anybody know what a sod house is? They would get a horse and hook it to a particular plow, and it would cut sod, or the grass in the ground, about that wide and about that thick, and they would just cut sod, and they would lay it down and make a foundation and build walls and a door and a window, and then they'd put a roof over the top of it, and then they'd plaster the inside of it, and that was their sod house. I guess it'd be all right if that's all you had, but I'm glad for a thermostat. Amen. I'm really glad that I don't have to worry about those things, and we've got so much, so very, very much in our world today. But the clay represents the underdeveloped or undeveloped countries of our world, countries where they still live in grass huts, countries where diseases run rampant, countries where there is extreme poverty everywhere. And so we understand that there can't be a mixture of those two, because if you tried to mix iron with clay, you would reduce the value of the iron. Amen. You would not increase the value of the clay, but you would reduce the value of the iron. Does that make sense this morning? And so the leaders of our world in recent years, actually in the last 100 years after World War I, they came up with an idea, and they said, we're going to call it the League of Nations, and we're going to get the nations of the world that will come together, and we will sit together. We will not mingle ourselves with each other. We will not force our culture upon somebody else. But we will come together to try to resolve differences, try to resolve conflicts so that we don't have another World War I. And that League of Nations was actually started in 1920. Amen. And that's almost 100 years ago. And the United States was the one that promoted it. But then they looked at it and they said, we can't be a part of that. And so the League of Nations was partly good and partly not good. And then later, after World War II, they decided they would have the United Nations. And some of you know what the United Nations is. Its building is in New York City, and you hear an awful lot about it. And the United Nations has become a very corrupt situation, and it really doesn't help a whole lot with very much. It's anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Semitic. Amen. It is very, very bad in that respect. Amen. And so the feet and the iron, the feet of iron and clay, they come together here. Now let's look at it. Let's look at this prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And let's go to verse 39. And after these shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, that's the Greeks, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, that's Rome. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou saw the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken, or partly weak. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, now notice this, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And so they will mingle themselves together. They will mingle in the hallways of the United Nations. They will sit down together, and they will pass resolutions and make their little speeches and all whatever they do there at our expense. Amen. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. It sounds a little too political. But they will mingle themselves, but they will not join themselves. Amen. Because if we took the riches of America and tried to bring up some of these countries that are in such abject poverty, we would become weaker, we would become poorer, but they would not become richer. Amen. And so he's literally speaking about, I believe this, I've preached this, I've taught this for many, many years, that the iron and the clay represents this new United Nations that was developed around 1945 or somewhere in there. And so when you look at it, this last kingdom has right now lasted 100 years. And it has come into existence in our world today. But it doesn't give us, and the feet are probably the shortest when you measure from top to bottom, it is probably the shortest. And so if it plays out the way that I'm presenting it here this morning, we have an increase, and then all of a sudden we have a decrease in time. And I believe where the Scripture says that he will have to cut the time short so that the very elect would not be deceived, it could very well be. I'm not preaching this as doctrine this morning, but I tell you right now, I do feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. And I believe that the time will be cut short, and the last generation, he will do a quick work upon the earth. Amen. And here is our plan for world peace. But the only thing it's going to bring about is the Antichrist. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. But he says here that in the days of these kings, verse 44, and in the days of these kings, and so it's not King Nebuchadnezzar, it's not the king that rules Persia or the Greeks or the Romans, there were a number of them, but it is not represented by a man, it is represented by a group of men, or it's not represented by a king, but a group of kings that have come together. And so he says, in the days of those kings, he's speaking directly of the feet of iron and clay. He says, the God of heaven, well, praise the Lord, shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Praise God. We're not going to say, well, we made it to 200 years. That's as good as we could do. We made it to 1,000 years. That's the best we could do. No, when he comes, his kingdom is going to rule forever. Praise God. And so when we look at it here this morning, the feet, and then after the feet, there is a stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands. The only one that I know that can cut something out without hands is God himself. And we know who the rock is. We know what the Bible says. The rock is Jesus. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Amen. It is cut out of the mountains without hands, and it rolls down the mountain, and it smites the image, this image that is terrible, this image that stirred up this king of Babylon so much. It comes down, it smites the image, the head, the breast and the arms, the belly and the thighs, the legs and the feet. Everything is broken in pieces and it is ground into powder. And the wind comes and blows it away and nobody even knows that it was there before. Praise God. You know, that's where our world is headed. That's where it has been headed from the beginning. Enoch talked about it, the seventh from Adam. Adam knew about a destruction that would come upon the earth according to some of the Jewish traditions. Amen. Adam understood it and knew it, that this whole situation of our world is just a temporary thing. Amen. We're just passing through here this morning. We're not here for permanent things. We're building some things and we're trying to reach out and establish a few things. But in the back of our mind every day, it could be all over today. Praise God. And it will be over someday. And we will go and be a part of this kingdom. And so the kingdom smote the image, ground it into powder, and the rock became a great mountain, and it filled the whole world. No sea, the Bible says. It's just one mountain. I don't know about you, but I love the mountains. Amen. I do. I love Kansas, too. There's some really beautiful things in Kansas. But I love the mountains. There's just something about being up that high. Makes you feel like an eagle or something, you know. You can look down on everybody else. Praise God. That's why I like cats. They like to sit up higher and look down at everything. You know, like they're the master or the ruler. And it's going to be a mountain that fills the whole world. Praise God. And so we had World War I, the League of Nations. We have the United Nations today. We have about 100 years. Could it very well be that we are closer, so much closer to the coming of the Lord? Amen. The rock is coming, and it's going to smite everything that we've established in this world. And between the feet and the rock, now I want to go a little bit further here this morning. Am I boring everybody? All right. Between the time that the feet, the last day of the feet of iron and clay, and from the time that the rock smites, amen, there is a time frame that I believe the scriptures give us. And I've been looking at this in recent weeks. And Daniel receives another vision from God. And it's concerning the end of time. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23. I wish we could go through the whole book of Daniel. It's a tremendous book. Amen. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications. Now, this is what Daniel was doing. Daniel was by the river, and he was confessing his sins. And he was confessing the sins of his country and of his fathers. Amen. I want to be able to hear from God, but I can't hear from God unless I've got a repentant spirit in me. Amen. Amen. I need to come before the Lord very humbly. Praise God. Not in a haughty way, but very humbly. And so he was making supplications. He was repenting. He was confessing. And I think about that. And this man, you know, we sometimes think we've got to be super spiritual to receive something from the Lord. I'm thinking about it. Daniel is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, but he was confessing his sins. He sinned, and so he confessed his sins. And God spoke to him, said, "You're greatly beloved." An angel came to him and said, "You are greatly beloved." Let's read it. Daniel 9 and verse 23, "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Praise God. Consider the vision. And so, at the beginning, everybody said the beginning. At the beginning of his prayers, the commandment came forth. What was the commandment? It was the commandment for the angel to go down and tell him some things. He didn't wait until he had prayed for 5 or 6 days. I find another place in the Bible where there was a need and someone was praying, and it took 21 days for the prayer to come. 21 days for the prayer to come. And they were told, on the very first day when you began your prayer, I started my journey here, the angel said, but I was hindered by the prince of Persia, and we had battle for a while, and now I'm here to tell you what God has said. Folks, I'm telling you, we've got a tremendous opportunity in prayer. I've got a feeling that when we show up to the house of God, and the first word out of our mouth, whatever it is, I've got a feeling that God's ear is attentive to his people. He's not closed and deaf to our words until we prayed for 45 days or 6 or 7 hours. And then all of a sudden, I believe in prayer and I believe in praying. Amen. I really do. And I've seen it that all of a sudden it breaks. But that doesn't mean because of the length of the prayer that it broke. It could be that there was a hindrance, and that hindrance was broken free, and then the deliverance came. Amen. I believe God hears the prayers of his people. Amen. I really do. Amen. 70 weeks are determined. All right, so now we switch from this vision to a different vision. And 70 weeks are appointed. Let's read about it here just a little bit. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make the end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, the only time that I can see in the scripture where we have everlasting righteousness, that sounds to me like that's when we get to heaven. That sounds to me like when we come into the presence of God for eternity, that there will be righteousness forever. And so 70 weeks are determined. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 3 score and 2 weeks. That's a little bit confusing there. But what it's saying is, let's look at that again. Somebody help me. I think it 3 score, 2 weeks, and 7 weeks. All right, so you have 3 score, which is 60, 3 weeks, and 7. That's 70 weeks. All right? Now, I hope I get this just right. Let's read it again. Know ye therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 3 score, and 2 weeks. I got it wrong. I thought there was something wrong there. All right. So we have 2 weeks. So that's 69 weeks. All right? You say, well, this is kind of complicated. It's really not that complicated. 69 weeks, if somebody wants to figure that out on your little computer on your phone, I believe Brother Greg probably do it in his head. It's 483 days. All right? So it's a week is 7 days. So you multiply the 69 by 7, and you get 483 days. A day here represents 1 year. And so what he literally is saying, Daniel, there's going to be 70 weeks that are appointed. Now, we're going from Babylon into the future. Babylon destroyed the temple. Babylon ransacked the whole nation of Israel. And I guess I'm going to have to check this here this morning. We're doing okay. Everybody said I'm doing okay. All right, they ransacked the nation of Israel, but the Bible says that there will be a time from the giving of the commandment. Now you can look in your scriptures and you'll see that the prophet Jeremiah prophesied about a king that would come up, and his name would be Cyrus. And this was hundreds of years before Cyrus was ever born. And he named him, and he said, Cyrus will make a declaration. And so the day came when this child was born, they named him Cyrus. He became the king. And at the time of his kingship, he made a declaration. And he said, the Jews can go back to Israel, and they can rebuild their temple. They can restore their nation. Amen. And from the giving of the commandment, we're reading from Daniel here, the prophecy, from the giving of the commandment unto Messiah is 69 weeks, or 400 and whatever it ended up being there, 483. Praise God. Help me out this morning, Brother Greg. He's probably got a laptop back there figuring this out. He said, and so Cyrus came along. Guess what? It was exactly 483 years later that a baby was born in a manger. Amen. It was exactly 483 years later that a Messiah went to Calvary and was cut off. Amen. For the transgression of the people. But we have 69 weeks, but he said there are 70 weeks that are appointed. Let's go a little bit forward here and see what happens in the last week. Amen. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. That's in your Old Testament book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra, and it records those troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Amen. So there is going to be 1 week that he will confirm the covenant with many. Amen. A confirmation is it's over. Amen. We've confirmed it. We've signed the documents. It's our house now. It's our car now. It's confirmed. It's settled. It's over. We're not looking for another contract or anything else in the future. It is done. He said within 1 week. And so here we are back in the time of Jesus Christ, 30 AD. But then we have to add to that the prophecy of the different kingdoms that are going to come upon the world. What we have here is 1 week. 1 week is 7 days. 7 days is representative of 7 years. Amen. There will be a 7-year period of tribulation upon this world. And in the middle of it, amen, there's going to be a temple built, and there will be the Antichrist that will sit in the temple. Hope this is making sense to you this morning. But it is in that 1 week. Well, from the time of Jesus Christ, amen, from the time of Calvary until today, there has not been a temple in Israel. And so this prophecy could not be fulfilled in any way. But hear me this morning. They have everything ready to build the temple. All they have to have is the political will, and all they have to have, they said, we can build that temple in a year's time. I'm telling you, we are so close to the coming of the Lord, but the church is asleep. People are asleep. The bridegroom is asleep. They slumbered and they tarried. Amen. They are, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Amen. We've got to wake up this morning and understand that Jesus is coming very, very soon. We can't play games with church. We don't have the time. Even if we had the time, we wouldn't want to do it. Amen? Well, praise God. It's amazing. I talk to preachers all over, and it's as though there is a spirit of slumber and sleep, and there can be anointed preaching, and all you get is blank stares. I'm telling you what, this morning, it's not going to be that way when Jesus comes. Amen. There's going to be people trying to break the door down at the church to come and pray. There's going to be people that will say, why did I fool around with something so very important? Amen. It's more important than my finances. It's more important than my home. It's more important than my job. It's more important than anything. Amen. We're seeing people drop off because of their Job experience. Amen. I'm telling you what, if I lose everything, I'm not going to lose him. If I end up in a cave somewhere or under a bridge somewhere, I'm going to live for God and do the will of God. Amen. I want to stand for God. I want to live for God. Amen. Noah was just one among eight that was saved. But they were saved. Praise God. And I want to be saved. But when you look at this 69 weeks, it goes to Jesus Christ. And it was exactly the time period, amen, that the Bible says. But we have not seen a rebuilding of a temple. We have not seen the elements come together quite yet, but they're very, very near to it. Amen. And we need to understand this 7-year period, he's going to confirm the covenant with many. Amen. Whatever your definition of it is, somebody said, I believe in pre-tribulation. In other words, that the church is going to go before the tribulation, which is what I lean to. Amen. I'm not saying I know everything, but I lean toward that because the Bible tells us that there will be a tribulation upon the world. In fact, it's in Matthew 24 and verse 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Amen. There is going to be a 7-year period. Some believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Some believe in a middle of the tribulation, at a 3.5-year point, that there will be a rapture. Some feel that the church is going to go through the entire tribulation. I don't believe that because of other scriptures. Because after the tribulation, as Enoch prophesied, the Lord is going to come with 10,000s of his saints, not the angels, but with his saints. Amen. They're going to come back down to this world. The only way we can come down with the Lord is we've got to go up with the Lord. Noah didn't wait until the earth was halfway flooded before he got in the boat. He got in the boat, and then the judgment came down, and he was lifted up, and his family was lifted up. And when he came back down to a brand new earth. Well, praise God. I don't know if you feel what I feel here this morning. Amen. But I just got to ask us the question, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Are you really ready for the coming of the Lord? Amen. Everything, this little bit of Daniel this morning points to his imminent return. And he said he would come back for his people. John chapter 14 and verse 2. And I'm going to finish with this morning. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Everybody said he will come again. He's coming again. And receive you unto myself. He's going to receive us. We're going to go up to meet him in the air. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is he? Amen. He ascended and sat down at the right hand of the authority and glory of God. That's where I want to be. Praise God. He said, where I am, you're going to come and be with me. Praise God. We're so caught up. Oh, our generation is so caught up with so many, many things. Young people are caught up in so many, many things. I've done a little bit of reading, and one of the top video game companies in the world has about 500 million subscribers. 500 million subscribers that pay to play video games. And it's very popular. I was talking about it, and somebody said, oh, Fortnite. I said, that's it. It's the most popular video game ever, ever in history. And people pay to watch people play. Can you imagine spending hours and hours and hours every day playing? Oh, well, I like to play. You know what? I'm talking to adults here this morning. You know what playing is for? For kindergartners. Coloring, doing all kinds of things like that, that's for kindergartners. But David said, when I became a man, I put away some childish things. It's not time to play, folks. It's not time to play with your salvation. It's not time to play around with God and with your commitments to God. It's not time to do that. It's time to get serious with God, because all of the prophecies speak to us. Amen. Maybe you've never seen that before, but it is real. It is true. It is going to come to pass right before our very eyes. Wouldn't it be wonderful at the close of the service this morning, at the ending prayer, that all of a sudden we're raptured out of here? Praise God. But people play around. And you know what? After a while of playing around, you justify what you do. Oh, well, that's just me. I like to do that. Well, I'm telling you this morning, and I don't have the scripture, but you know the scripture. And it says the kingdom of heaven is as 10 virgins. And they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. Five were wise and five were foolish. Oh, they weren't doing anything bad. I hear that. I'm not doing anything bad. I'm not involved in sin. No, but it's foolishness. Foolishness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's how you can know if somebody's mature or not, because they are attracted to foolishness. Just spending all their time in foolishness. Amen. Not getting to a place in their life where they are serious. Five were wise, five were foolish. Wise people don't think about today. They think about tomorrow. Come on, somebody. They don't think just about today. Well, I want to do it today, so I'm just going to do it. I don't care what happens. I'll deal with that when it happens. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I'm not even thinking about that. But I'll tell you what, the wise look ahead and they say, you know what, I've got to set some money aside. If you've got some to set aside, I need to set some aside. I need to make some plans for the future. I need to make some plans for this, that, and the other. And so the wise, they had their lamps, and they brought oil with them. You know why? Because they were thinking about the future. Right. Not just thinking about what I want today and what I can get today, but they were thinking about the future. The foolish, they just brought their lamps. They just brought their Bible to church, sat down in their regular pew, went through the religious motions and went home and said, that's good enough. But they weren't filling the lamp up. They didn't have anything to fill it up with. They didn't bring any oil with them. And then all of a sudden the cry comes out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And if you do just a little bit of study on a Jewish bride, or a Jewish wedding rather, many of them happened at midnight. And the man would ask her if she wanted to marry him, and she would say yes. That wasn't good enough. He wanted to know if she was really serious about this. And so once they were betrothed, he would go home to his father's house, and he would build a house on his father's land. And when he was done building the house, then he would go get his bride and bring her to his house. And she had to be ready at any time that he would come. She didn't know when he was coming, but she had to be ready when he came. And when he was finished and he decided to come, there was a man that would walk ahead of him, a block, a mile, quarter of a mile, whatever. And he would cry out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And the wise, they got everything ready because they were already ready. They had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They made themselves ready for the coming of the Lord. But the foolish, they said, oh, when he gets a half a block away, I'll throw something on and we can go. No. But the bridegroom would always want to try to see if she was ready, so they would come at midnight. Amen. It's the midnight hour, folks. Come on, somebody. It's the midnight hour. And the preacher is preaching, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Amen. And there's wise that are sitting on the pews this morning. And there are foolish that are sitting on these pews this morning. And you go to any church and you'll find the exact same situation, amen, where you have folks that are on the cutting edge and they're praying and they're reading and they're seeking God. But then you have the foolish that really are not that serious about it, and it really doesn't make that much of a difference to them. I'm not trying to be offensive this morning in any way. I'm just trying to help us to understand Jesus is coming. And I've got a sense that he's coming very soon. Coming when you least expect it, he said. He said, I'll come as a thief in the night. Hallelujah. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Don't listen to that foolishness. Nobody knows. But he's coming. Can we stand together this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's lift our voices right now and let's talk to the Lord. Amen. Don't ask God to help you this morning. Ask God to help you through the rest of your life. I want to be ready. If it's 10 years from now, if it's 50 years from now, if it's tomorrow, if it's today, I want to be ready to meet Him. I want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Amen. Can we just lift our voices this morning? Can we lift our voices together? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I pray that these Bible lessons about prophecy will stir somebody's heart, because a revival church is a church that is on the cutting edge of prophecy. Jesus is coming, I've got to reach my neighbor. Jesus is coming, I've got to reach my friends. I've got to reach my coworkers. I've got to do the will of God today. It's an expectancy. It's an expectancy that we have every day. Amen. But I can never get to the place where the tribulations of this world, the fiery trials of this world, will turn my head, will just turn me away. Oh, I'm just going to dive off of this ship and I'm going to go out into the waves of this world. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not seeking for counsel. I'm not seeking for any advice. I'm just going to jump out and do whatever I want to do. Amen. If you've done that and you're here this morning, praise God. God can restore. God can rebuild. God can bless. But I'm afraid there are some that have jumped off and they will never make it back. And for the eternal ages, without time, boiling in the pits of hell, cast into outer darkness. God, help us here today. Help us in Jesus' name. Does anybody want to pray this morning? Does anybody have a stirring in your spirit this morning? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody's praying this morning. I'm thankful for that today. There needs to be some others that are praying this morning, not just coming and standing, praying for someone else. Jesus said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourself. Weep for your children. Weeping may endure for a night." We're in the nighttime right now, but joy cometh in the morning. There's a morning that's coming. There's a morning that's coming. And there's going to be joy and rejoicing. But at the same time, there will be the screams of those that never made it into the door of the ark. And their screams will fade away in the darkness, never to be heard again. Oh, in Jesus' name this morning.
Today I'm in need. Holy Ghost power, breathe on me. Breathe on me. Breathe on me. Holy Ghost power.
yesterday's gone, but today I'm in need. Holy Ghost power, breathe on me.
Oh, burn in me.
Oh, yes, let it burn in our hearts. Let it burn in our spirit this morning. I've got to be ready. That's the only thing that's important.
Yesterday's gone, and today
oh, yes.
Need. Holy Ghost fire, burn in me. Oh, burn in me. Oh,
burn in me. Holy Ghost power. Yesterday's gone, but today I'm in need.
Holy Ghost fire.
Oh, yes.
In me.
Yes.
Oh, breathe on me.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Holy Ghost
touch us
power,
this morning. Touch us this morning. Touch us with your power.
Gone,
mold us and make us. Shape us into your image.
Holy Ghost power.
Oh, my God, my God, my God,
oh,
my God, my
on
God.
Me. Yes, Lord, breathe on me.
Oh, yes.
Power.
Yes, yes, yes.
Me. Yesterday's gone, but today I'm in need. Holy Ghost power.
Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Breathe on me.
Oh, I want to be called one of yours. Help us this morning. Help us this morning. Help us this morning. Help us this morning.
Help us this morning.
Some are praying this morning. Some are just not going to pray. God, help us. When the clarion call is coming out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. I'll just sleep through it. I'll just play through it. But you're fooling yourself. You're not fooling God. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way this morning. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Come on, let's continue to pray for a moment this morning. Let's touch the Lord this morning.
Yesterday's gone, but today I'm in need. Oh,
Holy Ghost power,
breathe on me. Oh, burn in me.
Burn in my heart, God, the Word of God, the truth of God.
Yesterday's gone. Oh, Holy Ghost fire, burn in me.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Lord, burn in me.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
And today I'm in need for Holy Ghost fire to breathe on me. Breathe on me.
Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Something's moving in this place this morning. I want to hear him say, well done. I want to be attentive to the voice that cries out, the bridegroom's coming. The bridegroom's coming. Make yourself ready. He's coming. He's just down the road. He'll be here in just a little bit. But he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming.